It's good to be here. I almost wasn't. I was stuck at Sydney Airport this afternoon. I'd been teaching on a camp, and I turned up and went to the Virgin Blue desk. They said, "Your flight's been cancelled. We can get you on a flight at 10 o'clock tonight." I said, "I've got to be at St Alf's. I can't do that." I rang up the church where I'd been teaching, and they said, "Just buy whatever fare you need to buy. You've got to be home at St Alf's for 6 o'clock." So I'm here. This is great. Let me pray for us, or let me pray for me, actually. I think it's almost more important tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father, please, please, be with me, be with us now, that we would hear your words and receive your words and do something with your words. For we pray it in Christ's strong name. Amen. Can you remember that moment just a few weeks back at the Melbourne Commonwealth Games where in a baton relay final, a significant member of the team dropped the baton? The commentators were devastated, people at the G were devastated, people at home were just gobsmacked. How could someone commit such a basic error? You drop. Surely that's what you practice day in, day out when you're a baton runner. You learn to pass the baton. Is there anything more to it than that? The most basic error, and they committed it. They dropped the baton, out of the race, disqualified. No medals, no glory. In this chapter that was just read for us, God is asking Jeremiah to pass on the baton. Now, he's not actually literally passing on a baton. He's making sure that Jeremiah's words don't stop with Jeremiah, but get passed on and get passed on and get passed on. The lesson of this chapter is, are you passing on the baton? Or have you stuffed up? Have you dropped it? See, Jeremiah's been preaching for 20 years, and God says to him, in verse 2 and 3, "Take a scroll and write on it all the words I've spoken to you." Jeremiah's got to write down 20 years of sermons. "Take a scroll," God says, "and write on it all the words I've spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way, and I will forgive all their wickedness and their sin." God wants Jeremiah to write down the words, the sermons he's preached, so that those can be passed on, and other people might hear God's warnings, and other people turn back to God, and other people receive new life from God. All the people should hear all the message about all the things God wants to say. Jeremiah, you can't stuff up now. How important it is that we have the Bible in our hands. Someone, somewhere, has decided that it was important enough to write down, to translate, to put into books, to buy, to manufacture, so that you and I tonight have a copy of it. Do you thank God for the Bible? But Jeremiah, you might remember last week, was preaching in the temple and he got put in the stocks. He was preaching words that were very uncomfortable and the leaders of the people wanted to silence him. He can no longer preach in the temple or around it. So he wants his words to be heard, to be read out, but he can't do it anymore himself. He's in danger. So he gets his secretary, Baruch, to do it. Read with me from verse 5. Or from verse 4, Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken. Baruch wrote them down in the scroll. And so Jeremiah told Baruch, "I'm restricted. I can't go to the temple, but these words ought to be read out. You go to the house of the Lord," verse 6, "on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from his wicked ways. for the anger and wrath pronounced against his people by the Lord are great. So Baruch has been handed over the scrolls and he has to go and read them. So he does just that. If you look at verse 10. From verse 8. Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. In the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem, those who'd come in from the towns of Judah. From the room of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. The first reading. People are affected by it. Look down to the next few verses from verse 11. When Micaiah, son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace. That's the prime minister's cabinet office. All the officials were sitting there. They're listed. Verse 13, after Micaiah told them everything he'd heard Baruch read to the people from the scroll, all the officials sent Jehudi, son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, bring the scroll from which you've read to the people and come. So Baruch, son of Neriah, went to them with the scroll in his hand. They said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. Someone's heard Baruch in the courtyard. That person has come in and told the king's cabinet, reciting the words. The king's cabinet says, well, we want to hear it from Baruch. So Baruch comes in and reads the words of the scroll all over again in verse 15. Three times it's been read out now. But even more than that. We learn in 15, Baruch read it to them. And when they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, we must report these words to the king. These words are so important. They've been read three times and now they have to be read a fourth time. The king's got to hear these words. We must report all these words to the king, they said. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate them? Yes, Baruch replied. He dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll. Then the official said to Baruch, you and Jeremiah, go and hide. Don't let anyone know where you are. This is too risky. Jeremiah was a wanted man. So, verse 20, after they put the scroll in the room of Elishama, the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and Jehudi brought it from the room of Elishama, the secretary, and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. This is now four times that the scroll has been read. Isn't it fantastic that God said to Jeremiah, write it down? Because having been written down, these words are repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. And finally, they're read before the king. And it's not that they're hearing sermons. It's just the reading. And the reading is so powerful, is so surprising, is so God anointed that more and more people want to hear it and more people have it heard, read before them. You might remember back to Jeremiah 1 a few weeks ago where God promised that his word would be powerful like a budding almond tree. And we see it happening. The word is just going out, going out. And now it's reached the king. You remember a few years ago there was a debate and the Archbishop of Sydney, you might have seen it in the news, told the Prime Minister, John Howard, that he should read the Bible. And it was a scandal. It was reported in all the media. This is an Archbishop telling the Prime Minister, why would he read the Bible? What would he gain from reading the Bible? It was seen as a kind of an odd thing for a church leader to say. In this story, finally, the king gets to read the Bible. How important it is that you and I and everyone around us gets to hear the Bible read. I did have a church recently where people arrived and before the first song, the minister at the microphone asked how many people have brought their Bible to church tonight. Not many people had. Not many people put up their hand. and he rebuked them for not having brought their Bible to church. But you know what? Not once after that was the Bible read. The Bible remained closed for the entire remainder of the service. It was kind of like you meant to have your Bible with you, but did they use it? Did they read from it? The high point of your church service is not when I get up to speak. The high point of the church service is when the Bible's read. That's God speaking directly to you. I'm just here to kind of add a bit of spice. Some people think that the Bible reading's the entree. It's kind of like the cheese and nibblies before the sermon. Then you get the real main course. And you see, it's the other way around. The Bible reading is the main course. I'm just a bit of dessert. I'm just there to give it a bit of sugary aftertaste. The Bible reading is the high point of the service. And I mentioned to Peter last week how fantastic I think it is that at St. Alf's you're still reading the Bible in church. And it might sound really obvious to some of you, but there are lots of churches that have given up reading the Bible publicly. How fantastic it is that even tonight you'd choose to read all of Jeremiah 36. It's all right, the king's listening to the words in verse 21. And what does the king do? Well, read with me from 22. It was the ninth month. The king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the firepot in front of him. And whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire until the entire scroll was burned up. The king was listening. Was he affected? Did he want to hear what these words were? No. Despisingly, he ripped it up, threw the scroll into the fire. That's how much regard he had for God's words. Now in verse 24 we read that the king and all his attendants who heard these words showed no fear. They didn't tear their clothes, they didn't try and obey God or the words they'd heard. And even though in verse 25 Elnathan, Deliah and Gemariah urged the king, don't burn the scroll, he wouldn't listen to them. He's not even listening to his own advisors. Of course he's not going to listen to the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. Instead, verse 26, the king commanded Jeremiah, a son of the king, Sariah, son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, son of Abdeel, to arrest Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord had hidden them. Remember that scene in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? Where the Nazis are burning up all the books? It's a terrifying scene where knowledge, where truth is being despised. Well, just imagine the feeling, right? Everything on your computer is lost when it crashes. That sinking feeling inside, you think, oh my goodness, I have just lost all my work. Just imagine that Jeremiah has just written down 20 years worth of sermons and it's all gone up in smoke. And the worst thing of it is, the king's father, Jehoiakim's father, whose name was Josiah, had rediscovered the scriptures in the temple, all dusty, and had them read, and decided to reform the nation, and tore his clothes, and decided they would indeed, as a nation, follow God. The father wants to honour God when he hears the Bible read, but the son, just one generation later, despises all that God has caused to be written. Within one generation, the leadership had left God, had left the authority of the scriptures all behind. The church I come from, St Jude's in Carlton, was full of people in the 1950s. But it was almost empty in the 1960s. Can you believe a church would effectively stop existing within 10 years? I know lots of churches around Melbourne that have had thriving youth ministries, and 10 years later, There's not a young person to be seen. Why is that? Why is it that within such a short space of time, it seems like people have packed up and gone home? What can we do at St. Alf's to make sure it doesn't happen here? What can we do to make sure that in one generation's time, in 10 years' time, there's still a thriving youth fellowship? What can our leaders of churches do to make sure that in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years' time, there'll still be people praising God, obeying God, serving God in this place or in other places? Well, we get a hint of what to do in verse 27. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Listen carefully, verse 28. Take another scroll. Take another scroll. Jeremiah, start all over again. Start writing, brother, start writing. Verse 28, take another scroll, write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. Also, verse 29, tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and cut off both men and animals from it? Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them because they have not listened. So, 32, Jeremiah took another scroll, gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah, and as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added. It's got a bit longer this time, because there's some extra words about the king, Jehoiakim, who's just had the scroll burned up. What's God's strategy for keeping Christian faith alive, for keeping Christian fellowships alive, for keeping youth groups alive? It's making sure that his words get passed on. And when opposition arises, like the king here, who refuses to listen, who despising God, tears up the scroll, throws in the fire, God says, write it down again. It's got to be passed on. God's words have to be spoken because God's words were first written and preserved and passed on to me. Passed on to you. You know, the first time I ever heard anything about Christian faith was in grade prep. And we had religious instruction in my class, and the lady, she was ancient, right? She was 500, I reckon. Well, that's at least the way I thought of it when I was in prep. And her name was Mrs. Drummy. Never heard of her before, and I've never heard of her since. But you know what? She passed on the words to me. I don't know if they still exist, but we had this flannel graph. Does that still exist? It was this kind of felt board, and on the felt board you placed figures that were themselves felt to kind of make a picture, to make a story. And the story she was telling was the story of Jesus having died. 3 days later, the stone was rolled back and Jesus came out of the tomb alive. And I'd never heard that. I'd never known that. And on this final graph, I can remember it vividly as if it were yesterday. Mrs. Drummy explained how Jesus came back to life again. I went home and I told Mum and I said, Mum, did you know that this guy named... I probably didn't say this guy. That's a bit of an Americanism, really. In those days, I wasn't into it. Had you heard, Mum, that Jesus, after being dead for 3 days, rose again? Mrs. Drummy told me. Mrs. Drummy had learned the lesson from Jeremiah 36, that you've got to pass on God's words. You've got to make sure that the next generation hears and understands, because God's words are precious. God's words are precious. Friends, are you passing on God's words to others? Now, it's one thing to hear them. The next question is, have you heard them? And then, have you passed them on? Are you trying to tell other people what God's words are? Are you trying to pass the baton so that others can run the race? Perhaps you're a youth leader and you are teaching other people the words. Can I ask you a question? Are you making sure that not just the people you're passing on, but they know how to pass it on, and then subsequently they know how to pass it on? Are we creating a culture where these words keep getting passed on and passed on and passed on and passed on? We've got to use them. If they're precious words, we use them. We don't put them in a box and hide them. We use them. That's the way that we make sure they're preserved. If they're in a box, they'll just crumble and die. If they're being used, people will hear them, receive them, pass them on themselves. So it could be that you pass on God's words by teaching RE in a local school. It could be that you're passing on God's words because when someone's crying to you on the phone, you say to them, I remember this verse from the Bible. God is love. It could be that someone misses church and you go home and you explain to them something of what you've learned from the talk. It could be that more formally, in training sessions, seminars, conferences, camps and so on, you're learning better how to pass on God's words. It might be that you're encouraging someone else, this is the plug, to come to Ridley College, to learn better how to not only learn God's words, but pass them on so that other people pass them on. Please pray that at least once this week, you get the chance to pass on God's precious words. This is what the Apostle Paul says. You, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others as well. It's not enough just to say, I've become a Christian. It's not really enough to say, I've learnt that I'm forgiven. The lesson of Jeremiah 36 is, when you've learned that, please, friends, make sure that you're passing it on. Use them. Believe them. Because these words from God are not only powerful and painful, but precious indeed. So let me pray. We pray, gracious Lord, that in 10 years' time, in 20 years' time, or even 30 years' time, there might be people meeting here at St. Alf's who love your word and not only have received it, but want to make sure that these precious words get passed on to others as well. Please raise up from amongst us people who would make it their life's work to pass on these words. Please, Lord, give us opportunity even this week to remind people that Christ died for our sins and rose again to give us new life. We pray in his name. Amen.
There's an opportunity again, like last week, to ask questions. So does anybody have a question that they'd like to ask Rhys?
The question was, if we drop the baton, is there a television replay? It looked like for Jeremiah the baton was dropped. God made sure that despite the drop, the words got passed on. So it's not for me alone to pass on the words. It's for us to make sure that they're getting passed on. And even if for this week I can't do it, I'm going to be praying for the other people who will have that job or who will have that task. Thanks, Nick.